Not looking forward to it at all. I haven't been, and now it's come, and I'm... Thank you. I'm really sorry to see it come. Good morning. I'll start over. Good morning. Oh, there we go. There we go. See what happens, Steve, when they have 15 minutes left to talk at breakfast? They carry it right over here. I want to say a very special thanks to all of you for a wonderful week. I've enjoyed every moment of it. Special thanks to Steve and Nancy, to Bob and Carolyn, their families and others, George and others who have planned and worked hard to get this week possible. Clint, of course, and the staff. These things don't just happen, you know. They take a tremendous amount of hours of planning and work and prayer. And so until eternity gives them their reward as they stand at the Bema, we just want to say thanks. And I give special thanks to them for the great honor and privilege of being with you for a little part of this week. And you've really encouraged me, each of you, this week, and blessed me and refreshed me, and I just kind of hate to leave. It's going to take a little while to come down, I think, from the mountaintop. Hopefully we won't, and maybe we'll just stay right there. You'll notice in the handout that we're in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. I've entitled it The Pilgrims and Strangers Hall of Fame. Because I think it's very safe to say that all of us are intimately aware of this chapter and familiar with it. And because our time is somewhat more limited this morning, we won't really be reading from Hebrews 11. I'd rather you turn to the words our brother Tom used last night as he concluded his message, chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not children. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. God will bless to us the reading of his word. I suppose maybe to a degree it's come out. I think you almost can't help but love people if you're in this business. I love people. They fascinate me. All the shapes and sizes and personality types and appearances, skin tones, you name it. It just fascinates me. Back when I was singing all the time, and I still fly 100 or 120,000 miles every year, I used to do more than twice that when I was younger, and it got to the point where it was so boring flying once or twice every day that I would make little games up in airports, and I would pick a person who was sitting there reading or whatever, and I would try to figure out from his dress or her dress and from their appearance, just where they were from and what line of work they were in. And then I would find my way over to them somehow, quite accidentally, of course, and chat with them for a little bit and see how close or how far I was from them. And I got pretty good at it. Sort of fun. And it gave great opportunities to meet people and to talk with them a little bit. A week like we've had, really, there are so many different types of personalities here. There's some that are very quiet. There's some that are downright shy. There are others that are a lot more outgoing. There are younger ones. There are some who are older. There are some with us who are leaders in your assembly already. There are others that perhaps haven't reached a level of fulfillment that others would like to see in you yet. We have a huge, wide discrepancy of people and personality types here, and that's kind of one of the reasons that makes a week like this fascinating. I enjoy that. One of the things I think that we can share as a common denominator, I don't know if any of us could disagree with it this morning, is this. We have really been privileged to hear the voice of God this week, haven't we? Has come through loud and clear, sometimes louder than others, sometimes quieter. One of the very humbling lessons that you have to learn is at times when you think the voice is real, real quiet, there might be one or two people sitting there, and it's been real loud to them. And in the course of a week like this, undoubtedly, in your classes, in the Bible studies, in the prayer meetings, in the ministry, whatever, there has to have been something that has challenged our hearts. Has to have been. And we're at a real critical time right now. These are easy places to be a Christian. Easy places to be on the top of the mountain, spiritually speaking. And it all changes sometime tomorrow, doesn't it? Maybe it will be delayed because, after all, if the Lord hasn't come, we'll be at our assemblies on Sunday. But then Monday comes. And then what? Critical time. Had we taken the time to read it, and actually in the handout you can see the ones who are so named from Hebrews chapter 11, the ones other than those that we previously considered this week. And the one thing that I found amongst them is that we have 16 ordinary men and women. I say that term, of course, with no irreverence, but ordinary men and women. They were not supernatural beings. But when the time came in their life when they had to make a decision, they exhibited extraordinary faith, uncommon faith. We have examples of more recent history, certainly. We also have New Testament examples. Of course, you're aware that these are all Old Testament examples. We have biblical examples from beginning to end of people just like the 16 that were individually named in Hebrews 11. Chances are you're familiar with men like George Mueller and others who have been people of tremendous faith, an abiding, simple, but a totality of confidence and trust in their God. And I thank God for examples like that. There are many more that are really generally mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. People who did huge works for God. They were in the place where God desperately needed them. And they acquitted themselves very, very powerfully, not on their own strength, but with the help of God. One of the lessons I think that we can take from these dear people is this, that if a person, be they younger or older, male or female, decides that they are going out to serve God on their own strength, there will be failure. Greater is He who is in us, yes, than he who is in the world, but our adversary still stalks. And when we try things in our own power, and if you leave here and try in your own strength to put into practice things that you have heard, things that you have learned, things that have hit you in the very core of your heart, it won't work. It will not work. And we have one that we serve who is so intimately interested in us that he just desperately longs that you and I will fulfill what he sees in us, potentially. And I trust that if we leave here this weekend or whenever you happen to leave, you will leave here with a very renewed desire to be on your knees routinely, committing your moment-by-moment life to your God, that He might work His plan through you in the power of His Spirit. Great people these, though. Great examples. There are some things that I have found amongst the people who are here that they had in common. There are common denominators also that they did not have in their lives. And in common, they didn't have them. And there are some simple lessons that we can learn from that. One of the things I think that really thrills me the most, and it really is an encouragement to me, is this. You will not find one perfect man or woman in Hebrews 11. Not one. You will not find a person, maybe save Ruth. She's about just about as close as it comes. But we read really just one part of her life, don't we? The Lord, who knows the intimacy of every life, He recognizes that there wasn't one perfect person that is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And indeed, some of them had overwhelming failures at times in their lives. Did that cripple them? Not at all. And we have people like Rahab, who had been a harlot, and yet through her outstanding faith, was allowed to lodge the spies from the nation, and God delivered her and her family. And she's actually found in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve a God of forgiveness. When we were on Peter the other day, I neglected to make a little point. And I want to this morning because it just fits right in here. There are times when we have a real, real lot of difficulty believing that God isn't angry with us when we fall. And then when we come off of that, we think, well, indeed God has to be at least disappointed in us. Do you realize that God is never disappointed in us? Never is. It's impossible for God to be disappointed in us. Do you realize that at the very moment that He turned and looked on the face of the Lord Jesus, He's not the slightest bit disappointed? Because disappointment is when something doesn't turn out as we want it to. And the Lord Jesus, who knows us so intimately and knew every failure of our life long before we were ever created, He still made us, and He still saved us, and He still loves us, and He still keeps us. But I want to say as well that there are a lot of people, and they started off well, and they've been a real big disappointment to others, a big disappointment to the church. I've gotten to know some of you a lot better than I did earlier in the week, and I guess every day it has been growing, my appreciation for the potential in this room. Every day it's just risen. The enormous potential for God that's sitting right here in those chairs. Young men and young women, those approaching middle age, whose lives are wholly and singularly given over to pleasing God. Is that describing you this morning? I've met some of you, and I just treasure that. It's been a real encouragement this week in that. I hope all of us this day can recognize that these were men and women that God worked in their lives as He perhaps has worked in yours. They were not perfect. They were not superhuman. They had failings. They had moments of, in some cases, gross failing. But they were not unusable. God, in His mercy, completely restores people if we come back to Him on His terms. And He can use us. Now, I want to, in fairness, couple that remark with this. There are some things that Christians get into. And to be very honest, they can cripple us. There are things that Christians get into, and they can compromise our leadership potential. And we have to be very cautious that while God forgives us completely, some men and women never forget. We need to work on that, frankly, in the church today. There are examples. You've gone over the life of David, some of you this week, maybe all of you. God used him. God saw fit to use a man, and after it was all said and done, Luke in the Acts of the Apostles writes that he was a man after God's own heart. That's a wonderful restoration. We have a God of restoration. In Hebrews chapter 12, which of course immediately follows the 11th chapter, and don't forget that it was only when the King James was begun in 1609 that chapter headings were put in. We have to read this really right in line with Hebrews chapter 11. As when he finishes this, the writer, who I believe to be Paul, says this, "Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." When I was a new Christian and a young boy, I used to think that this meant that everybody in heaven could look down on us while we were living. I really did. And I thought to myself, my grandparents can watch what I'm doing. Peter can watch me. And this, and it was really intimidating until I recognized that it is indeed right in keeping with chapter 11. These are not witnesses watching us now. These are examples who have gone before. And says the writer, now that we are encompassed with such a huge cloud of witnesses, of those ordinary men and women who did extraordinary things through faith, here's the example, and here's the challenge. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset. I think there's a real difference between weights and sins, and I think it's basically, if I could be as simplistic as possible, it's a difference between that which is legal and that which is not. A weight is something that is very, very legitimate. And I think if we're honest this morning before God, there's not a person sitting here that doesn't have weights in our lives. Every one of us does. It can be very legitimate things. I kind of admired the courage of our brother Tom last night as he went through a potential list of some of them. I generally don't do that, and I'll tell you exactly why. I have my distractions too. I have things that I can blow time on with the best of them. And I hear people talking about television, and I hear people talking about this and that and the other thing, and these are all potential temptations to me. Television, though, is okay. I like to watch some music programs, and I like to watch certain sports, and all the rest I consider worldly. Time to wake up. Television can be a great time waster. Numerous things can be a great time waster. I have a friend, and he's a very, very devout Christian. He's a wonderful guy. And he's highly into computers. I have two of them. Steve would say that the two wrapped together are about half of one, but I have two computers, one at home and one that I have up in the room right now, packed away and ready to go. And I use them for what I need them for. I've learned that much. And the moment that it worked and I could get it printing, I so rejoiced in stopping my learning. I don't like computer stuff. I would rather sit in my backyard on a hot August day and watch my grass grow than I would in reading computer journals. I'd rather park myself on the sidewalk and watch the concrete crack in the wintertime, literally, than computer stuff. I just don't like it. And my friend gets on me for some things that he knows that I like to do. Teases me a lot about golf, for one thing, which frankly I don't get to play anymore, but it used to be a very big attraction to me. He used to get on me a lot about that. And I've been with this fellow when he can devote hours reading a magazine called PC. Some of you have seen it. If there has ever been a more worthless, boring waste of God's good trees, I don't know what it is. But he can sit there and spend 5 hours devouring every article and he'll say, "Wow!" And I said, "What, are you done?" The only thing that would prompt me to say, "Wow," at the end of that magazine. You see, we're all different. God knows that. Very different temperaments. Very different likes. Very different dislikes. And yet there are probably things that are potential time wasters to you that don't appeal to me. And vice versa. These are weights. They are very legitimate things of life that we have allowed to be raised into what our brother was mentioning last night. They've become idols. No, they're not graven images or the like. But they are things that we give a too large of a portion of our heart over to, as opposed to giving it to the God of heaven. Things that would take us away from what we are here to do, worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are weights. So what does Paul say? Excuse me. What does the writer of the Hebrew epistle say? He says this, seeing that we're encompassed with such a tremendous cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. It's hard to do. I want to tell you something. We're living in distracting days. I don't need to tell you that. And Madison Avenue and their advertising is bombarding us. The educational system is bombarding us. Corporate mentality is dropping upon us huge burdens and demands. There'll be a lot of distractions in life. They're very legitimate in their place. And I trust that maybe all of us will be just a little bit concerned today in case there's something in our lives that we've allowed to sort of drag us down. It's become a bit of a weight. We used to vacation in the summer times in New Jersey at the beach. And one day, somebody said, "Wow, hey, why? Oh, why?" No, there was no medical waste then. It was, I don't know. It was just, I don't know. But we went down there. Ask my father, I guess. We went down to New Jersey. And one day, he took my brother and I out fishing. I am not the last of the great fishermen. But my dad always thought that was great. His favorite fish was flounder. He just couldn't wait to go flounder fishing. He had heard that they were running in Barnegat Bay. So he rented a little boat. And my dad, the ex-professional baseball player, Mr. Macho, he just decided that no motor for him. He was about my age, I suppose, at the time. No motor for him. He would row. So he did. And we got out approximately where the current was just coming into the bay. Still in sight, though a long way away, still in sight of the dock. And he dropped the anchor. Tied it to the front of the boat, and we started to fish. A number of hours later, after we were burnt to a crisp and had caught our fill of fish, the one that we caught was really small, my father decided that it was time to hoist the anchor and row back into shore, and he did. And as we were heading back in, all of a sudden, his progress was desperately impeded. For every one pull that he would go that way, it seemed we went two back. And he started getting really frighteningly red from exertion, sweating, and he was just really in agony, muscle-wise. He said, "I can't believe this." He said, "It looks like the current's flowing this way, and yet it seems that it's going against us." He said, "Boy, I wish we had a radio to radio for help." And he kept dragging and pulling, and we were getting nowhere. So all of a sudden, he said, "I have to take a break." And as he was sitting there, just taking a break, he looked up. I can still remember the look in his eyes. And he said, "Where's the anchor?" Some of you here today know my brother. You'll know that he is not real bright. Never was. Now, my brother was just so fascinated with watching the links of chain disappear under the water that he decided to just let it happen again. And you see what happened. And you see what weights do to us. Time to get serious. Actually, to complete the story, what made matters worse, if you know George Bristow, who is now a missionary to Istanbul, Turkey. George is my cousin, somewhat distant, but he's a cousin of mine, and we used to vacation together every year. And my uncle George Bristow, who with his wife Peg were killed in a car accident December 17th of 1981, George's dad. Uncle George was waiting at the dock. He had been alarmed as to why we were so late. And when he heard the story, we had to catch him from falling off the dock. And that just made my dad angrier. But seriously now, you see what weights do to us. One pull forward and two pulls back. And we don't make progress. And if you want to make progress in your Christian life, you will have to get rid of the weights. You have to cut the rope. So do I. Also says the writer, and the sin which doth so easily beset. Here we go from the legitimate things of life to, frankly, the illegitimate. And again, I want us to be honest before God. We all have them, don't we? There are things that tempt me and will, I suppose, until the day the Lord takes me home, that probably aren't a problem for you, probably don't bother you at all. There are things that are constant burdens to you which really aren't mine. But I want to tell you, if he watches long enough, Satan will find them. He will find the Achilles heel that we have. And he will try every single solitary opportunity to snatch our testimony from us. Says the writer, we have to lay aside the sin which so easily besets. I want to just throw something out here as an aside, and yet I want it said very, very pointedly this morning. We serve an omniscient God. You know that that means an all-knowing God. We're all aware of that point. God knows everything. He can be also omnipresent. He can be in every place at one time and any place at one time. Do we recognize that Satan is not that way? Satan can only be in one place at one time. So can his demons. And yet, I'm afraid that there are times that the Lord's people have talked about other Christians in such a way that Satan and his henchmen may get some hints as to how to attack other Christians. We give him clues as to their weak spots. Please may we be very, very cautious concerning talking about other Christians. Some of you will be parents if the Lord hasn't come. May I also say this, don't ever talk over assembly problems with your children. Don't ever. Don't ever badmouth the Lord's people in front of your children. I dare say that any who are old enough here today can give you case after case of families who have lost the confidence of their children in the assemblies because they've heard so many negative things about the people that make it up. Take that, please, for what it's worth in this. Things that they had in common, and we've got 3 minutes and 45 seconds to say them. First of all, they had an intense desire to please God. Intense. You have an intense desire to please the Lord? Then you may be the next modern-day example of a person of outstanding faith and trust in God that he uses. Go through Hebrews 11 and you will find without one single solitary exception an overwhelming life passion that I may know him. Come full circle this week, haven't we? Right back where we started. Second thing they had in common was a heart that beat in tune with the heart of their God. There was constant communication between God and these people. There were days and weeks and months, maybe years of their lives, that were lost to God. But you will notice what happened for God to use them again. Like David, they confessed their sin. And their relationship with their God was restored. And then when their heart beat once again in tune with God, God stepped in and used them in a miraculous way. And we have the examples. And I think I've listed every one of the places for you to look them up and get the accounts of the things that they're commended for. Do it, by the way, when you have some free time. Things that they didn't have, and they didn't have in common. Doubt in God. Of course, that's the opposite, isn't it, of faith, which is trust in God. It's doubt. It's easy to doubt. You may be sitting here this morning and you even have doubt thinking to yourself, it's been such a wonderful week, but I just don't see how the whole atmosphere can fill me next week. I'm back into a tough family situation. A rough neighborhood. Difficult working conditions, surrounded by ungodly people. How can it continue? To a degree, folks, that's doubt, isn't it? It can continue. Environment externally changes, but our appreciation internally need not. And I trust that none of us will have the slightest doubt in God. As we leave this place, we'll have a renewed confidence instead. The God who is the architect of world history is also yours, if you'll just let him be it. Unquestioning trust, I put down on the sheet here, and unflagging faith. Another thing that they did not have in common was that none of them had easy lives. None of them. Start all the way with Abel. Go all the way down to the last person that's mentioned, it was Samuel, the last of God's mouthpieces between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. Think Samuel had it easy? None of them did. Those who stopped the mouths of lions, and so on. All of the things that they're commended for. What did we read? Others were tortured. We didn't read it. What could we read? Others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I don't know of too many phrases in the Word of God that strike me more than the first phrase of Hebrews 11:38, of whom the world was not worthy. And I think this really, to a degree, says something over every life that we have studied this week in these simple character studies from the Word of God, of whom the world was not worthy. But in chapter 12, the writer says this, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Sprinters are fun to watch for a while. But there's something very striking about the long-distance runners. Their devotion to the task, the long hours of solitary training. And you and I are probably long-distance runners rather than sprinters. You'll have your occasional sprint. But says the writer, let us run with endurance, unflagging endurance, the race that is set before us. I speak for all of us here who have been somewhat older than some of you, say that this is our prayer. If you will run with endurance the race that is set before you, with holy, consecrated, committed, godly lives. We've had our examples. What a wonderful thing it would be as a result of this week that when others in your assembly and in your town and at your place of work, when they consider a wonderful example of a believer in Christ, they look no further than you. May it be so, for His name's sake. Our Father, we give our thanks this morning for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And give Thee our thanks, Father, for the studies this week that have caused us to look back in the Word of God, caused us to look to the Son of God and have our hearts grow again in appreciation for all that is ours in Him. This week has also, Father, caused us to look ahead in our own lives and also at the very end of life to the things that count versus the things that really don't. Order our priorities. Keep in our minds, guard our footsteps, and hold our tongues from doing anything that would displease Thee. But Father, help us to be instruments of grace, men and women of God, helps in our assemblies, but people who love the Lord Jesus. We pray this humbly and ask it for our good, certainly, but above all, for the honor and glory of the One that we love this morning. And in His name we pray, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.